Well, one of you is going to be disappointed. I have got to admit to you that I have struggled this week, especially yesterday. Marla kept asking, what's wrong? And I don't know. Went to Andrew's as they got home and we were getting our car back. And he asked Marla, what's wrong with Dad? She said, I don't know. It's just one of those times where you're battling things and going through things. And I've got to admit, I felt like I was on the verge of just breaking out crying yesterday all day long. And then this morning and praying and hearing things. And so God is moving. And I pray that you don't resist the move of His Spirit. We have no assurance of tomorrow. We have no assurance of our next breath. We must respond while the Spirit of God moves. God said that His Spirit would not always strive with man, but there comes an end. There comes an end to God's calling and the Holy Spirit's wooing. And the more and more that we resist, the more calloused our souls and our spirits become. And the more that we resist, the more that we become calloused, the easier it is to resist. And that's a very, very dangerous spot to be in. So I pray that we don't resist, but that we get on board with what God wants to do. Because God wants to do great and mighty things. How many people like to see miracles? Have you ever stopped and thought about the fact that God wants and could do miracles through you? But He can't do that if we're resistive to Him. We say we want to see miracles and we pray for miracles, but are we willing to put ourselves in a spot where God can do miracles through us? Are we willing to say, Lord, I surrender to You. Do what You want to do through me. And surrendering to Him is responding to Him when He speaks. When He woos and when He calls and when He urges and we feel that tug in our spirit, we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. No, as I was, we were singing and I was kind of looking at the songs that we had sang and how we started out with praise and worship. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter to His courts with praise. And then singing about being on the battlefield. And I felt like that this week. Then we start talking about Waymaker. Lord, I know that You are working even when I don't feel it, and even when I don't see it, and even when I don't sense it. Lord, I know You are still working. Even though I'm in the middle of that battlefield, I can withstand the battle because I've already entered into Your courts with praise. Amen. And Jesus does all of this and works for us and helps us because that's what Jesus does. And then we come back to, I sing praise to Your name. Even though I'm in the battle, even though I can't see you working, I know you're working because that's what you do, and so I'm going to sing praise. Now, if that sounds like a message, it is, because that's my message this morning. Bring up that first slide. No way, no how. No way, no how am I giving in to this battle. No way, no how am I stopping, because I know it's just a matter of time.
Amen.
One day a preacher who had just lost his family in a tragic fire was suffering defeat and depression. He was out walking along and he saw a construction crew as they were working on the church. And he saw a man as he was taking this rock and he was chiseling it and crafting it and molding and shaping it, and with this chisel and a hammer beating on this thing. And he goes up to the man and says, "Sir, what are you doing?" And the man with the hammer, the chisel, says, "Sir, do you see that steeple up there? Do you see that hole in the steeple?" The preacher looked up and said, "Yes, I do." And the man said, "I am working on this down here so it will fit in up there." Many times God takes a chisel and a hammer to us down here so that we fit in up there. When you get visions in the Bible of people who saw visions of heaven, and I think of Isaiah, and as he saw God as he was sitting upon the throne and his train, his glory filled the temple. And he talks about the angels. It doesn't say the angels were they weren't even meditating. The angels cried out, "Holy!
Amen.
Holy! Holy!" So loud that it shook the pillars of the temple. Where get folks get that we're supposed to be quiet and reserved all the time in church when God's moving, I do not know. Because when you see people in heaven, they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But we live in a land and among a people who feel just like that preacher, who feel down and out and despair and agony on me. And we are so often thinking about those things instead of thinking about who God is. And we're thinking about those things instead of worshiping God for who He is. And we see people as they're struggling and they're battling and they're fighting and their lives are in depression and despair and despondency and defeat. And we see people from all walks of life that have gone through these things. And many famous people, people like George Washington and Martin Luther and Charles Spurgeon. We even see in the Bible a man by the name of David, who was a man after God's own heart, who found himself battling through depression and defeat and despondency. And we find David in just such a battle in Psalms 143, 1 through 4. As he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, listen to my plea." Have you ever been there? Hear me, O Lord. God, where are you? Hear my plea. And you find yourself just like Job, looking for God, and you look and you don't see him anywhere. You don't see him on the right hand and you don't see him on the left hand. You look everywhere and nowhere is God to be found that you can find. And he says, "Answer me because you are faithful and righteous. Don't put your servant on trial, for no one is innocent before you. My enemy has chased me. He has knocked me to the ground and forces me to live in darkness like those in the grave. I am losing all hope. I am paralyzed with fear. You find yourself, and we find Moses here like many of us, at wit's end, where we are looking for and trying to find God, and we say, God, you've got to answer, because if you don't answer, something as bad is going to happen to me. I am going to die. God, where are you? He says, God, I am paralyzed with fear. And so we begin to look at this entire psalm. We begin to group it together. And the first grouping is that general desire to be heard and answered. We're saying, God, answer me. And then he jumps down to verses 8 and 10, and he's talking about his desire for safety and for godliness. He says, let me hear of your unfailing love each morning, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. And there it is again. Lord, I am paralyzed with fear, but I give myself to you. Do you get that? Lord, I am paralyzed with fear. I feel like I am going to die if you don't answer me. But I am giving myself to you. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. And there is a great lesson there for us. Namely, that whenever we go to God and we begin to ask Him for things and we begin to ask Him for some material or physical blessing, we should always include an earnest prayer for our own moral and spiritual transformation. God is more concerned about our spiritual well-being than He is our physical well-being. Because it's our soul and our spirit that's going to live on in eternity. And so He wants to be sure that that is right, so that we are in heaven with Him throughout eternity. And sometimes He will allow a little physical discomfort to get your attention. Sometimes He allows things to happen that we don't think are all that great, because He's trying to get us to wake up. And He says, awake thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. God will do those things to grab us and grab a hold of us. You see, this earthly life is not an end in itself. We have a place where we are going to spend eternity, and it's either going to be in the lake of fire or the new heaven and the new Jerusalem. Amen. There is no in between. Once you were conceived, you were a living being, and you then have an eternity somewhere. And where you spend that eternity is up to you. So David not only pleaded for escape and safety down here, he pleads for God to teach him and lead him to the land of uprightness and righteousness. And he doesn't just want to live, he wants to live for God. You can measure your spiritual temperature by whether your prayers are richly seasoned with expressions of longing for your own growth in godliness, or are you just looking for material things? Do you plead with God to make you more joyful, more loving, more patient, more kind, more gentle, more earnest, more disciplined, more like Him? Or is your prayer simply to be, Lord, help me with this financial pinch and help me with this physical thing? God did not create us and redeem us merely to live a life and live well off. He created and redeemed us to be holy as He is holy, to walk in His good will and so bring glory to Him. Philippians 2:13 says, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. We were created that we bring glory and honor to Him and to His name. So let's be more like David. Let us hunger for life and safety, but let us hunger for more of Him. David was a warrior. And he went through great times of battle and struggling and fighting and warring. And a lot of times that's the way we are. We find ourselves as we're going through these things. And there's times of apparent peace with David. And it looked like everything was going well, but in the background, his own son Absalom was trying to capture the hearts of the people by saying, you know, if I was in charge, you would have somebody to come and talk to. If I was in charge, I would be making these decisions for you. If I was in charge, and he was trying to undermine David the whole time and steal the throne from him. So how do we go on functioning when we know that there are hostile forces surrounding us who may from time to time break in and do us harm? When we are battling with all of those things, does that rob us of our peace? And does that always keep us on edge and make us tense? Yeah, it does. Until we begin to seek God like David, and we pray earnestly and fight our way into his peace. There are times that we have to fight our way into God's peace. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 6:13. He said when he was teaching them to pray, he said, "Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." King James says, Father, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. There is someone out there. There is an enemy that is after your soul. He is fixed on destroying you and your faith. Do you recall the story from the Bible that tells about foreigners who were attacking God's people? One of the enemy challenged one of the Israelites to single combat. He wanted to fight one-on-one. It was a real David and Goliath moment. Some of you will get that later. The proposal was out on the table that if they would come together and they would fight one-on-one, that whoever won the battle, the one army would serve the other. Before we move on, let's consider who provoked the contest and who was provoked. Wickedness challenged devotion. Pride provoked humility. One fighter was of huge bodily size and the other was small of stature but great in faith. Do you see what's happening here? Wickedness, evil, was attacking good and right. And that's the way it happens most of the time. Most of the time as Christians, we find ourselves on the defensive. When in reality, we need to be on the offensive, but most of the time we're spending too much time on the defensive. At first, David put on weapons and armor from Saul, but that didn't work. He tried the things of the world, but that didn't bring him what he needed. That didn't give him any warm fuzzies that he was going to go out and win the battle. Oh yeah, he had the armor on, and it was the armor of a king, but that was not what David needed. And so David goes with what he knows. He goes and gets 5 smooth stones out of the brook, his little slingshot, and then he goes forward in the name of the Lord. He knew that when he had fought the lion and the bear, that he had the name of God, and that was what brought him victory then. So that's what he went with when he went into battle against the giant. And so David fought Goliath, and if you know the story, you know that he whipped that stone around his head, let it fly, hit the giant square in the head, and then he went up and took the giant's sword and cut off Goliath's head. That was early on in David's life. That was when he was a teenager. Here in our psalm, he is older. He has been king for some time. There was even a scripture where he says that, though I am king, and though I am anointed, he's still struggling. He's still battling. And so here we find him again. And he is in pursuit by an enemy who has driven the psalmist into the sphere of death. The memory of God's saving work for and among his people leaves David longing for God as parched land cries out for rain. Many times God allows things to happen in our life so that we begin to cry out to him. Know and understand that. That sometimes whenever we're saying that Satan is doing this to us, it's God allowing it to happen because God is trying to get our attention. And so here's what I want you to get. If you don't get anything else, get this. What do you do when you are trying to stand on a promise, but you've never felt more afraid? You've never felt more anxious? The doctor's report has never been bleaker. The relationship has never been worse. The finances have never seemed smaller. And you're trying to stand on the promise that God's got me. That you are trying to stand on the promise that no weapon formed against me will prosper, and greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. What do you do when you're in the middle of that battle and you're trying to stand on the promises of God? You know, we used to sing the song that's in the Redback, Standing on the Promises. I'm standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. What do you do when I have these promises, but I've never been more afraid? That's when you put your foot down and you say, my God made me a promise, so I am going to put my foot down, I am going to put my hands up, and I am going to worship. Amen. I was expecting a little more reaction there. When you're in the middle of the battle, when you're fighting and you're struggling and you're wondering which way to turn and where to go, and you're wondering, what am I supposed to do when I'm in the middle of this battle and I've got the promises of God and I'm trying to stand on them, but yet nothing looks like it's happening. Nothing looks like it's changing. The situation doesn't look like it's getting better. It looks like it's getting worse. It looks like it's getting darker and darker and darker, and the storm clouds are just rolling in, and here I am trying to stand on the promise that God's got everything under control. What do we do then? That's when we square back our shoulders, we throw back our head, and we begin to sing, there is no way that I'm giving up on the edge of my breakthrough. There is no way. I've walked long enough to know there's a grace for me that's still enough, and a hope that I cling to even in the lowest low. There's still one thing I know. There is no way, no way you're going to let me down. You never will, and you won't start now. I'm not quitting. I'm not backing down. I'm not giving up. No way, no how. My healing is on the way. My provision is on the way. My answer is on the way in Jesus' name. There's no way your promise can fail. It never has, never once, and it never will. We believe that by your stripes we are healed. I know my healing's coming. It's just a matter of time. I know my answer's coming. It's just a matter of time. I know provision's coming. It's just a matter of time. The full redemption's coming. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time until we see the miracle that God has promised us. God never has failed a promise, and he never will. Whenever you're going through a battle and a struggle and you don't know where to turn, you don't know what to do, that's when you step your foot down, you stomp your foot down, you stand on the rock and say, God will not fail me, and I am waiting on my breakthrough. It's just a matter of time. So while we are waiting, our job is to just simply trust him and remember God's faithfulness. Amen. David began to cry out, let me hear of your unfailing love each morning, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord. I run to you to hide me. The enemy will lie to you and tell you you're not worthy enough. You don't deserve God's grace. And it's then that we remind him and ourselves that we are not getting God's grace because of our goodness. In verses 11 and 12, David said, "For the glory of your name, O Lord, preserve my life. Because of your faithfulness, bring me out of this distress. In your unfailing love, silence all my enemies and destroy all my foes, for I am your servant." The basis for David's prayer was the character of God, his faithfulness and his righteousness. God is faithful and righteous in everything that he does because he is holy. He is God. He is just. He is fair. He is faithful to his covenant and his promises. So how do we endure to the end? How do we come out of the valley of despair and distraught? The path out of the valley, the dark valley, was forged with prayer. Next slide. We are commanded to pray. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Never stop praying." In Romans 12:12, "Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying." Jesus himself told his disciples a story to show how that they should always pray and never give up. We pray when God says yes. We pray when God says no. We pray when God says wait. The thing that we do is just by all means pray. I've got a lot more there, but I'm going to move on. The second thing David saw as a path out of the dark valley was the path of praise. I've got a chronological Bible that puts everything in chronological order, and so I was wanting to see if it was just a matter of where it happened up or if they really went in order. And I was beginning to look, and I saw that Psalms 143 is right before Psalms 144. Now, you laugh, but whenever you look in the chronological Bible, it's either Psalms 140 or 141, 140, one of those earlier ones, isn't with that group. They're not always in the way that they were written. So the reason why this is important to me and for this sermon is because we've got David in the middle of a battle. And he's saying, "Lord, if you don't answer me, I'm going to die. Where are you, Lord?" And then he's saying, "Lord, teach me to wait upon you and help me to walk in your path because of your faithfulness and the glory of your name." And so he comes through Psalms 143, and I think it's 12 verses there. And then we go into Psalms 144. And go ahead and bring, I think that's, "Praise the Lord, who is my rock. He trains my hands for war and gives my fingers skill for battle." Praise the Lord. And when I begin to think about this, "He trains my hands for war. He gives my fingers skill for battle." Amen. We praise the Lord. And when we're in the middle of that dark valley, we have to continue to praise God no matter how we feel. Since the beginning of time and all throughout the Bible, we see people in the middle of a battle praising God. Joshua chapter 6, in the battle of Jericho, God used the sound of trumpets and shouting of his people to physically tear down the walls of the enemy. In 2 Chronicles 20, we see Jehoshaphat as he praised God and appointed singers to sing to the Lord, and the choir went out in the middle and went out front of the battle. We see in 2 Kings 3 where Elisha asked for a harp to play, and as a result, the power of God comes upon him to prophesy. In 1 Samuel 16, we see David's harp as it begins to soothe the tormenting spirits that were tormenting Saul. All throughout the Bible, we see people begin to praise God and begin to fight their battles. And then we see the enemy as they come in, and they have all of their weapons and everything, and we see them in scores, and I think it was 185 or 188,000 people that came out, and Gideon has 300. Not very good odds. But what Gideon had that the enemy didn't have was God. And little as much when God is in it. And so Gideon and his 300 takes on this 180-some thousand people with just trumpets, torches, and jars. And the jar, you know what they did with the jar? They took the jar and put it on top of the torch. So the enemy couldn't see him coming. And then they get all around the enemy. And what they do is at the shout, they break the jar and the torch lights up. And they blow the trumpets and begin to praise God. And the enemy runs around in chaos and begins to kill each other. That doesn't sound logical, does it? And that's why it confounds the enemy, because it's not logical. It doesn't make sense. No offense to our praise team, but it doesn't make sense to put the praise team in the choir out in front when you're going into battle with people that's got swords and bows and arrows. They went first. And I think that's why a lot of times a lot of church trouble starts with up here. Because praise goes first into the battle. Because praise brings the presence of God. That's where prayer and praise come in to play whenever we're in the middle of the battle. Because when we're praising God, God inhabits the praises of His people. And when we're doing praise in the middle of our battle, it's bringing God onto the scene. Samson used the jawbone of a donkey to kill 1,000 people, 1,000 army men. God uses all kinds of strange things in the Bible. Paul and Silas were in jail and began to sing, and that's where Elvis got his song, Jailhouse Rock. They began to worship. And the jail begins to quake and to shake more than Elvis's leg. And the doors fly wide open. And they're able to walk out free. But the key was focusing on God instead of the problem. And that's where we get into trouble. We start looking at the situation, the circumstance, and we say, it's not changing. Things aren't getting any better. It's not changing. What am I supposed to do differently, Lord? And he says, nothing. Continue to do what I told you to do. Amen. God gives us our instructions. And we follow those instructions until he tells us to do something different. Many Christians think of worship as something we do as whenever we come together on Sunday morning. But worship helps us to endure the trials to the end. We have a promise from Jesus that says in Matthew 24:13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, I've got quite a bit I want to read right here. The Greek word for endure is hupomone. Plato and Aristotle analyzed hupomone, I'm just going to start saying endurance. And established the conception of it that would hold for the entire Greek tradition. Plato asked, in what does courage consist? And answered that it is a certain endurance of soul, one of the noblest things. It is endurance accompanied by wisdom that is noble. Regarding this, Socrates observes, in war a man endures and is ready to fight because he calculates reasonably that others will help him, that the enemy is less numerous, that he has a positional advantage. Would you say that this man whose endurance of soul relies so much on reason and preparation is more courageous than the man on the other side who sustains his attack and endures? To which Lacus replies that the latter is braver. To be courageous then is to be manly, to face difficulties without accepting help or putting one's confidence in others. One endures alone. As Aristotle notes, he makes endurance a virtue because it is a noble thing to keep the mean in difficult circumstances. One endures despite the fear that one feels for the beauty of the deed. But when we begin to read the Bible, it takes on a different meaning. Something different happens. The Hebrew term for endure signifies expectant waiting, intense desire for another. This hope usually has God as its object. My hope is in you. Not only is this the first time that endurance has a religious meaning, it also contradicts the refusal of the Lacis and the Eudemian ethics to credit this virtue to one who is counting on help from someone else. Vine says, endure means to remain, stay under, stay behind, bear, hold one's ground. It is remaining steady in the face of adversity rather than fleeing it. Persevering in faith despite trials. That is an energetic word denoting active resistance to defeat, albeit with a calm and courageous demeanor rather than passive resignation or mere patience. And what I mean by saying all of that is the world looks at things and thought endurance was just standing strong and not needing help from anybody else. But whenever we come over here to the Bible, again, we defy logic and we say that endurance is standing there calm and assurance, knowing that your help is coming from the Lord. And by doing that, you are waiting until the end. Paul and Silas won the victory by singing in the depth of Philippian prison and were freed by an earthquake. Jonah worshiped God in the belly of the whale and was spewed up onto the shore once he finally came to his senses and said, God, I'm sorry, I surrender. Many of you, if you've not listened and heeded the voice of God, you'll want to be careful because God has said you're in a dangerous spot. Worship brings victory. Worship keeps us steadfast in the middle of the battle until the victory manifests itself. Can the musicians come? Psalms 146 is the first of five psalms that bear the title Hallel Psalms or Hallelujah Psalms. They were probably written around the time Israel returned from a terrible time of bondage and captivity in Babylon. And so after they returned from exile, the Jews rebuilt the city walls of Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple and reestablished their nation to commemorate the grace of God in bringing them back from the edge of extinction. They wrote these psalms, and all of these psalms begin and end with the phrase, praise ye the Lord, which translates to the word hallelujah. These people were praising the Lord because of all that he had done for them. They understood the truth that their years in bondage were the result of their sin. And they realized that God was faithful. They realized that he had brought them back to their own land because of his grace and his goodness. They knew they had been punished because they had worshipped other gods. They were worshiping little statues. We worship other gods such as fame and fortune and material things. And they realized that because of the worship of those things, God had sold them off into captivity. But because of His grace, He brought them back. And so they were praising Him because of one reason. Next slide. He is worthy. God is worthy of our praise and our worship. God is worthy of your love. He is worthy of your devotion. He is worthy of your obedience, and He is worthy of everything you can offer to Him. He is worthy of your praise. When you feel like you're at your wit's end, lift your head. Lift your voice and say, "No way, no how am I giving up. It's just a matter of time." Would you stand? I am not going to give up and miss seeing the manifestation of my breakthrough. I want to ask you this morning, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, if you've never said, "Jesus, come into my heart," I want to give you that opportunity. And if you found yourself in the middle of the battle and you've been asking, "Lord, where are you? What can I do? Why aren't things changing?" And you found yourself on the brink of despair, I want to tell you, God's got you. But He needs you to respond to Him. He needs you to step back and to stand there on the rock of ages that never fails. When you're hanging by that thread of hope, you say, "God, I praise you. Even though it doesn't look like things are changing, I praise you because you are worthy." If that's you this morning, would you come? Whatever your need this morning, if you want to make a public confession of Jesus as your Lord, you want to say, "Lord, here I am." If you found yourself struggling, whatever the need this morning, would you come as they begin to sing?
Jesus, what a beautiful name. Son of God, Son of Man, Lamb that was slain. Joy and peace, strength and hope, grace that blows all fear away. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Truth revealed, my future sealed, you healed my pain. Love and freedom, life and warmth, grace that blows my fear away. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Jesus, what a beautiful name. You rescued my soul, you're my stronghold, you lift me from shame. forgiveness, security, power, and love. Grace that blows all fear away. Jesus, what a beautiful name.
All hearts and minds clear. Don't forget service, Bible study tonight, Bible study Wednesday night. So, man. Perry, you want to dismiss us in prayer?